Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Christ Your Everything Bagel, part of the series A Worthwhile Vision, Growing Deep, Growing Up, Growing Together, was given by Pastor Ray Medina on Sunday, August 20th, 2023. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
We're going to take a deep dive. So bear with me as we do that. I'm your preacher this morning. My name is Pastor Ray. Good to see you online. All summer long, we were in this conversation around like four verses in Galatians. We did the fruit of the Spirit. We're really slow readers, because it took us all summer, and we're introducing a new, for the next few weeks, a new sermon topic. We're really doubling down on our mission as a church. Our mission is on our website, and there's three phrases that really capture it. Maybe you know them because you go to our website every day as part of your devotional guide. You know that we're a church who wants to go, yes! So proud of deeper in Christ, daring to serve together with joy. So I'm going to talk today about what do we mean by this phrase, deeper in Christ? What does it mean to grow deeper? And to do that, I'm going to do that through the lens of the book of Colossians. And I'm asking this really big question. You ready? Like, what is our current philosophical moment, and how does that intersect with a book like Colossians? And I'm going to do it in about 20 minutes. So before I read our chosen text in Colossians 2, our anchor text this morning, I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we get into it. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit of God, thank you. Thank you for the gift of lives changed. Thank you for the gift of our lives being transformed as we sing and proclaim and pray, rehearse the rhythms of grace together. We pray that the reading and the interpretation of your word this morning might be for us gathered here the real and very word of God, that we might internalize it, that you might open our eyes through it. Give us ears to hear, and so to live as your faithful disciples. We ask in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said. Colossians 2, I'm going to pick up in verse 6, so 2:6, and read just to 12, so just six verses, because that's all I can handle. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Christ is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised, not with the circumcision performed by hands, but your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and so we say in response collectively, thanks be to God. So I fell behind, horribly behind, in my movie watching over the past 11 years, thanks to the birth of my first child. But, so like, I haven't seen Barbie, are you kidding me? I don't even know what that is. Oppenheimer? No. But I did really want to watch this film, won all these awards in 2022, Everything, Everywhere, All at Once. If you've seen it, then some of these little illustrations I use, you'll get. If you haven't, I'm really sorry. Because it's super funky and strange and really cool. And it gave me a taste for Kung Fu and chapstick. And that was weird, but a lot of fun. Like, it's a wild ride. But there is this moment in that film where the antagonist, her name, Jobu Tabaki, she has these extraordinary multiverse superpowers. And she's in this encounter with the protagonist, Evelyn. And she opens Evelyn's mind to what she calls the truth. She said, I took everything in all the universes, and I mean everything. She says, sesame, poppy, salt, but every species of dog, every ad on Craigslist, every report card, everything, right? This is a summation. And she said, I put it on an everything bagel. I know, it's crazy. And she gives Evelyn the glimpse of the actual bagel, which holds the totality of the universe. And she says, and you know what I learned? You know what the truth is? To which Evelyn goes, as she has having her eyes open, she says, what is truth? And Jobu Tabaki, with bated breath, pronouncing every syllable, says, nothing really matters. And it was such a it had so much gravitas, that moment. It kind of makes sense when your life is chaos and randomness, and when it doesn't make sense, nothing really matters. It takes the edge off, perhaps, of what you might feel as a weight of guilt or responsibility. Because if nothing really matters, then our choices and the mess we've made in our lives don't matter. And I say that because it's a philosophical stream of thought deep in the undercurrents of our culture, right? Just one. Like, no one really buys fully into what we would describe as nihilism, that's what it is, and it's captured so well in movies like Everything Everywhere and in the classic sci-fi comedy, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. What's the answer to the meaning of the life? 42. It's a meaningless numerical value, right? Like, that's the gag in the film, nihilism. I want to suggest to you today that's just one, let's call it, cross current in the ocean of 21st century philosophical United States post-Christian Western thought. There are other players, of course, secular humanism. Like, we can take care of one another and the planet better without God. Cue the song, All You Need Is Love by the Beatles. Pop culture has a great way of articulating these streams of thought. Like, neo-Nietzscheism is still alive and well. Grab all the power you can and have all the pleasure while doing it. Cue song, Moves Like Jagger. I mean, these are fun pop cultural moments where certain things are being revealed, and I want to suggest that we feel that, those cross currents underwater. Like, even if you don't care a smidge about philosophy, your experience out there in the world, you'll feel I like to think of them as cross pressures. You know when you go in the ocean and there's an undertow, if you've been in the Pacific, if you've tried to swim or surf, and then there's riptides, and you feel the pressure of those riptides, those are powerful currents. And I want to suggest to you that nihilism and secular humanism and neo-Nietzscheism, all philosophical streams of thought that where God doesn't necessarily have to exist, you'll feel that out there. It's like two fish swimming in water. Like, they're not conscious of the water. Like, they're swimming along in the ocean, and they see an old sagefish. And the old sagefish says, hey, boys, how's the water? And after a minute, the other one turns to his friend and goes, what the heck is water? Like, we're all swimming in the waters of post-Christian intellectual thought. And there are claims here. Nothing really matters. There are claims here. We can take care of the planet and one another without God. There are claims here. we can grab all the power we want and have a ball doing it. And Colossians, the book, is a rival claim. And I want to pronounce rival, not so much to suggest that it's a fight, but that it isn't those. It's basis, origin, problem, remedy, and future is based in different registers, different categories. And that's what Paul says is everything. Listen to the claims of Colossians. Just read these. What is our origin according to Colossians? Colossians chapter 1. Just read that. Everything begins with Christ. End of story. Or what's the human problem and solution? Read Colossians 1, 20-something. This is the problem. It's a spiritual problem. And Christ's cross and resurrection are the remedy. End of story. Who is this Jesus? Listen to the claim of Colossians. We read it earlier. Christ is the exact representation of God, or as my friend Alan Hirsch likes to say, it's not so much that Jesus is like God. There's a more radical truth here, and it's that everything we know about God is actually about and like Jesus. Or finally, where are we headed? What's it all mean? What's life about? Not 42, as funny as that is, but this final claim in Colossians 3. Your life, our future, is Christ. End of story. And I read those to you. I have you read them because I want you to know that Paul isn't suggesting that Christianity is just an alternative way to be good and to be nice. I mean, there's that there. Be kind and be good, but it's also a rival claim. Paul isn't saying coexist. He's saying Christ. I mean, we can coexist, but Christ is the meaning of it all. So if, like, Paul were Jobu Tabaki and Evelyn were to ask what is truth, you already know his answer. What's on the everything bagel? Jesus. End of story. End of story. It should make you a little squirmish or uncomfortable, maybe not in church, maybe I can get an amen out of Colossians, but out there in the world where rival claims exist and where we're swimming in them, it's difficult to live this out. I was on a paddleboard not too long ago, Lake Washington, beautiful, Seattle. I visited my sister about a week and a half ago. I don't know how many times I've paddleboarded, maybe like one. And I rent these boards and we put our kids on the front of them, each one, my wife on one, myself on the other, and I wanted to, like, make a beeline just around this, like, in the lake, just to get a view of, like, the glory of Mount Rainier, and so I do. I just, like, streamline all the way over there. I get my view. I sit on my paddleboard. All is well. Peace. Peace I give you. And I turn around to head back, and what I didn't know is that with all the boats and with the uptick of the wind, it is super hard to get back. Like, and the cross winds were blowing and the waves were choppy, and I have my 11-year-old, who I'm, as a dad, still trying to prove that I'm a man to, on the front of the board, and I have no balance and I fall off, and he laughs wickedly at me as I tumble into the water, almost cursing on the way down. You get the picture. It's really hard to get back to shore on the paddleboard. I want to suggest that when we're swimming for Jesus, when we're paddling as a Christian with the claim Jesus is everything, we will feel the crosswinds of our particular intellectual moment. And Paul did too in Colossians. He was in dialogue, if you will, with traditions like Jewish wisdom and Stoicism and Platonism, trying to make sense for this early Christian community of why they've given their lives to a Jewish rabbi from Nazareth who was raised from the dead, an event they had not witnessed themselves. And we too, if we're going to make those kind of claims and live that way, need to be deep. We need to be and go deeper in Christ. Depth. It's a shallow world, y'all. It's a shallow world, and by shallow, I don't mean that we all need to study philosophy. I mean, for most of us, it's really hard, my guess, to have deep, unbroken time with our Lord. Deep, unbroken space. There was this book I read, Deep Work. It's by a guy named Cal Newport. Great little book. His argument is that deep work is one of the most important assets in a digital and distracted world. Deep work. It's a secular writer, so he's arguing for deep work in the realm of, well, work. But he's saying that, you know, you look at some of the most brilliant and breakthrough minds, Carl Jung, you look at J.K. Rowling, you look at Bill Gates, you look at, there's one more great example that he uses, Woody Allen. And he says all of them took every day 3 to 4 hours of unbroken, cognitively demanding focus to produce things like Harry Potter and Personality Theory and Midnight in Paris and Microsoft. They knew the value of deep work, but he says shallow work today is the norm, which he defines as non-cognitively demanding, logistical-style tasks often performed while distracted. And I can't help to cringe to think that's how someone might describe my prayer life, as cognitively undemanding task that I perform while distracted. If we're gonna go deeper with Jesus, we're gonna need to spend time with this Christ who is our everything. Four images in Colossians bring it home for us. They're beautiful images. Here's the text. So continue to live. Ordinary life, the actual Greek word there is cool, so we'll bring it up. Peripateo means walk, but it's just a like way of saying live. You walk, you live. You live, you walk. But walk, ordinary life, rooted. So agriculture, built up. Architecture, strengthened or established, the other word in the faith. Here's the key phrase, as you were taught. And out of this, overflowing with gratitude. Think about those words with me for a minute. Walking. Like you walked here, at least inside, and that's a perk. You did something. You actually embodied a habit. People tell us, smart people, those who study habits, that the way we embody the world, our habits, our practices, our rhythms, have profound impact on how we're shaped. Our imaginations, our way of life, the way we respond to any given situation. So some say we're just products of our habits, the ones that we choose and intentionally or unintentionally. So if you're too distracted or busy for unbroken, cognitively demanding, can I say that more? Focus time with Jesus. Maybe you're too busy and distracted. It's a way of life. This baptism this morning is not just an event. It's something we live. So what does it look like for you to walk? What habits, rhythms, and practices enable you to walk with Jesus? Rooted. Agriculture. If you really want to know what Christian spiritual formation looks like, talk to a farmer. I have a profoundly bad brown thumb. So I don't know a whole lot about gardening or farming, but I do know this. There's lots of things we can't control, light, wind, rain, but we can cultivate conditions for fruit to thrive. And it takes time, and most of the work happens underneath the surface. I think that's a great metaphor. It's one that Jesus borrows heavily from to talk about Christian growth. When we baptize people, when we say yes to Jesus, the promise of God is that the Holy Spirit is sealed in us. The Holy Spirit, if you're here this morning, my assumption is the Holy Spirit is at work in the recesses of your consciousness and your imagination, not always in ways you can see or know or feel or touch, but real, work. And often, as we practice the way of Jesus, as we spend unbroken time with him, that work is, well, working itself out. So trust that, even when you don't feel or experience or get something out of church or scripture or prayer or meditation, the Spirit does the work, and over time, friends, you'll see the fruit. Built up architecture. There is an architectural project right outside my window that I look in here every day, so I get this a little bit. It's noisy and messy, and sometimes so it is when we seek to walk with Jesus. I mean, sometimes walls need to come tumbling down, and there's pain in that. There's a habit that only you know about. You have the tendency to compare yourself with people and envy what they have. You have a relationship with someone, and that relationship isn't fruit-bearing. It doesn't lead to hope or love. And something needs to get tweaked, reworked, rethought. Repent, turn around, turn back. Paul uses this really uncomfortable analogy of circumcision to make his point. Like sometimes when walls come tumbling down, it hurts. But make no mistake, Jesus is doing good construction in us. But friends, you're the one who gives him the permit. So will you be built up? And finally, established just as you were taught. Christianity is not a solo project. So if you're going to paddleboard in the streams of contemporary society in dialogue with people who believe different than you, who are your people whom you walk with, whom you learn from, whom you teach? Not just your peers, not just your friends, but old and young. Every time we do a kids' message, I learn something new about the way of Jesus. Not obviously and all the time, but yeah, when I think about it, they remind me. Who reminds you? Who are your teachers? I was a youth director for a while, and there were a lot of beautiful moments. This is before I became a pastor. I worked in the church, middle school, high school. A lot of fun and beautiful moments, and at times, I remember back on my life with young people and think, man, that's what it was all about. And it wasn't surprisingly glow ball. We had this glow in the dark basketball tournament one weekend, epic. But, you know, and as delightful as that was, that's not necessarily one of those moments. We took 35, 50, 75, it felt like 2,000 kids to ski one weekend. No life was formed, no life was taken, we succeeded. Epic trip. But when I look back, I'm like, no, that was great, but it wasn't what it was all about. I remember this 16-year-old gal, I did this talk on Jesus, the living water. I don't know how good it was. I probably didn't think it was very good. She came up to me about a week later and she says, hey, I really appreciate your talk. I went home that night. I was thinking about it. Just going, you know, just thinking about what is it for me to know that Jesus is in living water. And I took my dry erase marker and I put on my mirror, drink deeply. And when she told me that, the 16-year-old girl, to remind herself every day to spend unbroken time with Jesus, to drink deeply, I was like, that's what it's all about. What does it mean for you to drink deeply? What does that look like? We're doing Alpha this fall, looking at all these different big questions to the meaning of life. We start, go figure, who is Jesus? What do the Gospels say about him? Can we trust the Gospels? What did he do and teach? Drink deeply. We're doing the Bidwell Leadership Institute, the primary question, what's God's will for your life? How does Jesus shape how you show up and in your leadership and in work? Drink deeply. Greg's doing this amazing Saturday conversation around neuroscience and faith and how it shows up in the way we love. Drink deeply. There's opportunities, in other words, for you to join us in some conversation we're having in this church about what it is for us to go deep in Christ. But it's not only what we do collectively. You, on your Monday through Saturday, how do you walk? How do you stay rooted? How do you get built up? How do you get established among your teachers, old or young? Friends, Christianity has been accused, of course, we might close, with being oppressive, with taking people captive, with being hollow and deceitful and empty. We can't overlook the powerful critique of our own faith and culture. But I will say this in response to some of those critiques. Does Christianity, can it take us captive? Can it mislead us and have people like the people within the Spanish Inquisition or megachurch pastors who get so enamored with their own fame that they wind up doing a lot of harm and get exposed on Hulu? Can that happen? Sure. We're a sinful church. We need a savior. But also, in every generation, there have been faithful and fruitful people who have stayed deep with Jesus. During the Inquisition, there was a nun named St. Teresa of Avila, deeper in Christ. In our own day and age, there are small little churches, communities everywhere, being good to their neighbors and taking Jesus seriously, deeper in Christ. And yeah, any ideology can be oppressive, but we have two counterclaims in Christ. A, our truth isn't one that dominates, it's one that suffers with us. Jesus comes and enters into our pain. He doesn't just lead us like a tyrant. God with us. And two, Jesus is about your redemption. And not just yours, but communities and the whole planet. If he really is everything, folks, poppies and sesame and salt and report cards and every species of dog and every Craigslist ad, then everything matters in him. And you matter, and the deep work you do with your families matter. Everything matters. Your life in him matters because you belong to him, and in him is everything. Amen? Let's pray. God, we give you thanks because this claim is not ours, but it's been handed down for centuries through the faithful and fruitful people who know you and call you by name. So as we celebrate this morning, new life in Christ and young life and old life and everything in between, help us to remember that our claim is livable despite the pressures we might feel in the world and that we can go deeper with you. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said.